We continue our study on suffering for Christ. And this afternoon, we focus on suffer for believers' sake. As you can see from verse 24, how the Apostle Paul testified that he now rejoices because of his suffering for the believers. Life on earth is a life of suffering for everyone without exception. Because it is a sin-filled world, it is a world of natural disasters and calamities, which was not the case before there was sin on earth. The natural disasters on earth is man's fault. Because when man was made dominion over this earth, man's relationship with God is the key. When man fell into sin, whole creation fell as well. And that's why in Romans 8, the Bible tells us when the world is restored, it can only take place after we have been restored to glory. And so the creation groaneth for our glorification, so that the world will also be restored. And so the world is also a place that can hurt us, a place that will cause us to experience a lot of so-called natural disasters, calamities. And on top of that, you have a world filled with a lot of sinful people. And because of that, sinful people, as you know, will rob, will steal, will kill, will murder, will rape, will do a lot of terrible, terrible, sinful things. And then finally, the worst of all, the god of this world is the devil. And so in this world of ours, everyone suffers, believers or unbelievers alike. And so there are people who will suffer for the country, suffer for a cause which they think is very, very worthwhile, such as saving the forest, saving the sea, saving the whale, saving some earth, some part of the earth, because they think the earth is their mother. They call it the mother earth. And there are people who suffer for family. And so they work very hard, especially the fathers, the mothers. They work very hard to look after the children. And they're prepared to suffer loss of sleep, loss of freedom, loss of time, loss of everything in order to provide for their families. But none of them can come close to someone who suffers for another believer. We are talking about a fellow believer suffering for another person, another Christian. In the case of the Apostle Paul, what he shared with us, it begins with the salvation part. Sometimes you and I have forgotten that before the gospel was given to us, there were people who had to suffer. They pay a very heavy price in order for us to have the gospel. Missionaries came to this part of the world at great cost to themselves and to their families, especially in the 19th century, where they do not have our kind of transportation. And so they suffer. When missionaries left home for China from England, they left their families behind and they will not see them for perhaps years, some of them more than 10 years, before they go back home and they will not be able to recognize their children and vice versa. And so they suffer in order to bring us the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 21 and verse 22. That's where he wanted the Christians in Colossae, in the church in Colossae, to realize and understand. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, sometimes means in the past, before salvation, you were called aliens. You have no right to approach God because you are not part of the citizen of heaven. You, and I know what an alien is. The first time when I landed in America, they have a very, very nice column for aliens. I do not know whether they still have that title. When you arrive in America, one is for citizens. This was for aliens. And so we queue up on the alien column. They make sure you know that you are not one of them. This is America, supposed to be the greatest nation on earth. And so when we arrive in the 1980s, the late 1980s, 89, I believe, aliens will never forget that moment, that experience. Because I thought I would be number third on the queue. I would pass through very quickly the immigration. And then I was delayed for more than an hour because something happened to the computer apparently my name or my face was in the computer, and they said that this alien sold fake Rolex watches. And so they took out everything in the suitcases. Angie was carrying. Abby was a baby at the time. She was only 8 months, 9 months old. And then, as an alien, after an hour, they checked through everything. They asked me, do you have any Rolex watch? I said, I have no Rolex watches and I don't like the design. And then they joked with me, and then I tried to joke back and they scolded me. Don't you? You want me to deport you? Now I realize that they can joke, you cannot joke back. I think maybe the way of joking is to test and see how I react and respond, whether I'm a criminal or not. And that's why since then, I'm very afraid of going back to America. Don't know whether they have removed that person who's supposed to have sold fake Rolex watches from their computer. They really treated me like an alien. Not welcome. No right to be in our country. You don't behave, we deport you. Alien. We were not welcome into heaven. Nobody's fault but our own sin. And that's how the Apostle Paul stated it. In the past, some time back, for each and every one of us, different times. But we all started from the position of aliens. Not only aliens, enemies. Now you and I know that enemies of God in the Bible are made of two types. These enemies include both of them. Because there are those enemies who do not give a hoot, don't care about Christianity. And there are those enemies who try to stop Christians, try to stop Christianity from growing. Paul belonged to that category, the second. Most of us belong to maybe category number one. We don't care about Christianity. We don't go to church. We don't read the Bible. But we don't try to stop them. We don't try to stop any Christian. We just ignore. But still enemies. But there were the other kind of enemies that are a little bit more violent, a little bit more hands-on in trying to stop Christians. And Paul was one of them. Be that as it may, this word enemies include both of them. And all of us were such. No right to enter as aliens and also enemies of God. And therefore, we are unworthy to set foot in the presence of God. And then he began by pointing us to our mind. Alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It started from the thinking. Our wickedness, our animosity that we have against God because of our sin, it's in the mind. It started with the mind. And that's where the Apostle Paul focused on it. That's where we have to realize and understand. The mind of ours is very, very important. It is the seat of not our motive, but the seat of all our desires. And this alienated and the enemy begins with the mind that he wanted to emphasize, because that's the key. And that's why after salvation, we are told by the Word of God to renew our mind, to let the mind that we have be completely transformed, because it will embrace every desires in our heart. Our desires for the present and our desires for the future, all will be changed and transformed. But before transformation, before salvation, we were aliens and we were enemies, not just by our words, by our action, but by the very source of our being, the mind part. The starting point of our desires, which determine what comes out of our mouth, the starting point of our entire being, where our feet will bring us, where our hands will do, all begins with our mind. Isn't that true? Why do people queue up to buy lottery tickets? Because their mind tells them that I need this money to get myself out of my money problem. And so the feet will now go to the queue and queue up. And then now the next thing is the hands will now pick up the ticket and then will mark in whatever circle, whatever numbers they think is the good number. It all begins with the mind. And so the alienation and the enemy, the animosity, the mind. That's what we were, and resulting in wicked works. But now no longer, he says. This was what the Apostle Paul had to suffer to bring about salvation in the lives of believers. Once we were sinners, someone had to suffer, someone had to obey, someone had to pay something in order for you and me to have the gospel to be saved. There was a price that some human being had paid in order for us to have the gospel given to us, in order for us to be turned from aliens and enemies of God into children of God. And so he continued in verse 22, "And yet hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person himself cannot save. The person's life of suffering cannot bring salvation. But his sacrifice, by bringing the gospel to us, which resulted in him having to pay a price, that is what we are focusing on this afternoon. Sure, we are thankful to Christ, we are thankful to God, because it is through Christ that we are born again, through Christ that we are saved. But we also have to be appreciative of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to look at one another with the right kind of eyes, with the right kind of perspective. We are not saying that we do not focus on Christ. We are not saying that we do not decrease and let Christ alone be praised and increased. But there is a balance. It must not be to the other extreme, whereby the person whom the Lord used to give us the gospel, whereby they sacrifice, and then we just simply ignore them and we do not care and thank them at all. Sure, they do not expect any gratitude. They do not expect any appreciation, which is the heart of a servant, the heart of an unprofitable servant. But that does not mean that we who receive the blessing should not appreciate them the way that they have sacrificed, the way that they have given up something in order for us to have the faith, to have the gospel given to us. And Paul himself did that. He knew wherever he went, persecution awaits him. He knew that when the Spirit of God led him from city to city, he knew that he will suffer. And he did suffer. He suffered a whole lot, from stoning to being scourged at least 3 times, 39 strokes each. And then there was the shipwreck. All these he endured because the Lord had called him to bring the gospel to cities who are complete strangers to him. But for the sake of Christ, he went. And that is something that you and I need to look at and understand. One extreme is we just focus on man and we forget Christ. And that is also wrong. Because yes, the person is the one who has brought me the gospel, but it is because Christ alone is the one who saved me. And so therefore our loyalty must be to Christ. But that does not mean that we forget Christ. We only thank the person. On the other end of the spectrum, we only thank Christ. We don't thank the person whom Christ used to bring me the gospel. There is a middle ground. There is the balance that the Apostle Paul wanted the Christians in Colossae to realize, and for us as well, so that we can learn to appreciate each other more in a balanced manner, a biblical manner. Even though we don't expect anything, but doesn't mean that we do not show our gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation. This will be a very, very wonderful encouragement to the person who suffer, to the person who sometimes can be discouraged, can be disheartened, can be disappointed, because he sacrificed a lot and then he gets ignored. I remember reading this email sent to me about this man who was supposed to be a theologian with theological degree and so on. And then he quit the ministry. He literally quit the ministry. He quit teaching. He quit the church. He quit his family. He quit everything. And then he panned in his Facebook or some of these internet accounts and said that when God's people needed help, I was there for them. But now that I need help, nobody cares for me. And this is the last time all of you are going to hear from me. And then turn his back on everyone and Christ. And he walked out. Now, we're not asking any one of us to have that kind of attitude, because that attitude is wrong. That attitude is wrong. But then the people whom he helped, in inverted commas, did not perhaps give him the kind of appreciation that he needed. And so he turned his back completely. Not the other extreme, where we appreciate man and forget Christ. The other extreme, only thank Christ and forget about the person whom Christ used to encourage us, to bring us the gospel, to bless us. Because what was the impact of the gospel in the lives of these sinners, where the Apostle Paul had to suffer in order to bring them the gospel, turned them from aliens and enemies into holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of Christ. A big, complete turnaround and transformation. Holy, fit for heaven. No more aliens, no more enemies. Unblameable. No one can point a finger and find fault with what you are doing. Unreprovable. You are without blemish. Not even the devil can point a finger and say, so-and-so is not fit to enter heaven. But by the blood of Christ, by the gospel that this person had to suffer to bring it to me, and then you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and you are saved to the uttermost. And you are now made holy, unblameable, unreprovable, without blemish. You are now a citizen of heaven, fit to enter heaven, because someone suffered to bring the gospel, to bring about our salvation, to transform us from aliens and enemies, sinners to saints. That's why suffering for believers is something that you and I have to have a fresh appreciation for one another, for the person who has given something in their lives for us. Without the obedience of Dr. Toh, this church would not have been founded. Without the obedience of Reverend Toh, FEBC would not have been founded. And even if the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I imagine if there was no FEBC, I don't have money to go overseas, that's for sure. But where would I go to be trained in Singapore? I look around at the Bible colleges at the time in the 1980s. There would be none that I could go to train, to study God's word, to have all my wrong doctrines replaced by right doctrines, which I didn't even know that they were wrong doctrines until I went to FEBC. And then through the classes and through the study of God's word and through the teaching, then I begin to realize that I have been believing in incomplete, erroneous teachings and doctrines. Sure, the gospel was complete, but other than that, the meat doctrines, the real doctrines will be the gospel. The meat doctrines will be the doctrines after salvation. There were a lot of shortcomings and mistakes. In my previous church, we were told that once you become a believer, the Ten Commandments are now useless. I did not know such a thing called antinomian. Against the law. Anti is against. Nomian is the Greek for nomos, which means law. I didn't know that there was a false and wrong teaching. That means I can do what I want with my life. I don't have to use the Ten Commandments to be my light and lamp to guide my life of holiness. Because I was taught that you can throw it away. I can do what I want on Sunday. I can do what I want with my life because there is no law to guide me now. I didn't know that was wrong until I went to FEBC. I started to attend classes after classes after classes. And then many of the wrong doctrines have to be replaced by right doctrines. And that's why I'm grateful and very thankful for the sacrifice that Reverend Toh had to give. The sacrifice. Now, you and I must understand the definition of suffering, which was our first lesson. Sometimes we think that it must be something severe and most painful before we can see that as suffering, like someone being eaten up by lions or speared through the belly by a gladiator or burned at the stake. Then only it is suffering. Other than that, the rest would not be suffering. That is not how we understood the definition of suffering, if you recall our first study together. Because if that is how we think suffering is, then we have a very, very short-sighted, myopic appreciation of what it means to live for Christ, to suffer for Christ, because most of us will not be eaten up by lions, right? The only lion that we have in Singapore, most of them are all caged up in the zoo. And I don't think that you're going to fall into one of those cages. So, we'll never suffer for Christ? Of course not. Suffering for Christ has to be understood properly. It doesn't have to be these extremes that will never happen in our lifetime. Who will burn you at the stake? Who is going to crucify? Nobody will do any of these things to us. Of course, in those days, in the early days, they lived in nations and countries and culture where those ways of suffering were common. But in our time, it is a different form, a different kind, but it is still suffering. Reverend Toh wanted to be a lawyer. He shared his testimony. We have read about it. Most of us know it. He could have gone in the direction, be a lawyer. Maybe he could also compete with our first prime minister, who is also a lawyer. They were contemporaries in terms of age. And Reverend Toh got all A1s, you know, in his O-level. His name is still on the big wooden block in ACS. You go there, I was told. You can still see his name there. But that was what he wanted, but that was not what God wanted for him. And he struggled against it. And then finally, he submitted his call, and then he went in the direction that the Lord called him. And for that, the church was founded, the Bible College was founded, and then the many hearts and lives that were impacted by these ministries that the Lord used him to found. The Apostle Paul wanted us to understand that you and I need to learn to suffer for believers. And believers should learn to appreciate, because sinners were aliens, enemies, can now become holy, unblameable, unreproachable. And that's who we are now, because of someone who sacrificed, who suffered, who gave up something in order for you and me to have the gospel. Second, the believer's requirement. We have to make sure of our salvation. People suffered for us. You and I are living in an age and time where Christianity is so diluted, is so distorted. Maybe dilution is not an accurate word anymore. It is distortion. You have the Roman Catholics, you have the Charismatic, you have so many different brands of Christianity that are mind-boggling, because when you listen to how these pastors and how their books are written, the gospel they preach is so frightening because of the result. The result of what happens in these churches, how they worship, how they understand what it means to be a Christian, is very frightening. The Charismatic says that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And they call themselves Christians. And they give the Roman Catholic version where in their churches they have idols after idols. And then they pray to dead saints. And they call themselves Christians. And then you have Christians who are supposed to be conservative and fundamental in their faith, and yet they believe the Bible has mistakes deliberately taught by them, defended by them, and anyone who preaches otherwise are under attack by them. And that to me is completely mind-boggling and utterly ridiculous. You are supposed to be a Christian, and the foundation of our entire Christian faith is the Bible, and you want to believe that your own foundation has mistakes, and those who defend the Bible and the foundation is perfect, you attack them. You try to destroy them. You try to push them out and shut them up. We live in a very dangerous time where Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so distorted that we have to make sure, and that's why the Apostle Paul also added, it says, if ye continue in the faith. Otherwise, you have no salvation. Otherwise, Paul says, our sacrifice, our suffering, our bringing you the gospel at great cost to our own physical well-being are all wasted, useless. You are not born again. So he says you have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That means not moved at all. Grounded means consolidated, like a person hammering onto a piece of ground until the ground, the earth, is so firm and solid that it will not be moved. And then he used another word which means settled. It describes a person who sits there in a state of very quiet, sedate state and condition. All right, you just sit there like a person who is completely oblivious to the whole world around him. Exhausted, sit there, doesn't want to move. A sedate person, not dead, sedated, like a person who is in a kind of a trance, completely void of energy, just sit there, refuse to move. He borrowed that terminology to describe a believer that no false doctrine, no way of life, no seduction of the devil must ever cause you to lose your witness and your faith and your testimony. That's why he says, if you continue in the faith, if your life keeps on holding on to the faith that is the Bible, don't let anyone or anything cause you to disobey the word of God deliberately. And if you ever do, you repent. That's how people take you out of the faith. You have to keep on walking in the faith. Like a person who bash and bash the ground, pound it until it is solid and firm, that even water, when you pour on it, will not absorb. That That's how grounded you must be in your faith. Because as you and I know, it is a heartbreaking experience to see people whom we thought are very grounded in the faith, but sometime in the distance in their life, 10, 15 years down the road, they just simply walk away. Like this supposedly theologian who has a doctoral degree in theology, turn his back on Christianity. Lecturer in the Bible college, pastor in the church, turn his back completely. You thought this person would be fine, settled. Apparently not. You and I have to make sure of our salvation, that no matter what happens, it will not cause you to turn your back on Christ. It must not cause you to lose your holy witness for Christ. And it must break your heart if that ever happens, that because of your transgression, you have caused your holy witness for Christ to be damaged. And you will do whatever it takes to restore it so that the people whom you have stumbled will now have a restored image of Christ in you because you have repented sincerely with all your heart. Someone paid a price to give us the gospel. You and I have to make sure of our salvation, to make sure that we are born again in Christ and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is our place in heaven, our glorification, our standing before the Lord accepted, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You have to make sure of it. We live in a time where making sure of our salvation is something that is most needful. We talk about the last days. We talk about the last of the last days. Perhaps too flippantly and too much that we have forgotten what it means. The last days is a day where the world will become very corrupt and evil. And then when we talk about the last of the last days, Jesus told us that it will be like the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. The days of Noah describe people who continue to commit evil after evil. And they're completely oblivious to the preaching of Moses for 100 years, telling them the flood is coming to destroy the world. The only safety is in the ark. They ignored him. It will be a very stiff-hearted, a hard-hearted generation that will live in the last days. Because you and I know that the Lord never over or under punishes anyone. And if the last days means God will unleash his wrath, pour down his wrath upon this earth. And since the Lord will never over or under punishes anyone, when you look at Revelation, the kind of devastation the Lord will do to this earth, where the final climactic destruction of the vile judgments would include the whole world will be turned into an unlivable place. The oceans and all the fresh water will turn to blood. All the green vegetation, bushes and grass will all be destroyed. The sun will change. The moon will change. The whole world will be completely too cold or too hot. The air will no longer be fresh anywhere on earth. You can't even breathe it. That's how God will unleash his wrath upon this world. Just imagine how great the sin of man will be, or how great the sin of man is, because we're living in that period. And that means if you and I are believers, we're living in that kind of sinful environment. And therefore, to live a holy life in that kind of sinful environment will be very, very difficult, because you will be the minority of the minorities. You will literally feel like a person who is very peculiar and out of this world. Because to be carnal, you'll be very comfortable with the world, because the world is carnal. To be holy will make you absolutely uncomfortable living on earth. Are we uncomfortable living on earth? What is our hope? That's what Paul says, you must remain firmly rooted and grounded and don't be moved at all, and let someone rob you of the blessed hope that you have, and that is your place in heaven. The believer's requirement, make sure that you continue to walk. Otherwise, the salvation will not be found in your life and in my life. And thirdly, the believer's privilege. To suffer is always a privilege. To suffer for another believer is a privilege. Only genuinely born-again believers can have the honor and privilege. Remember, everybody suffers. Your life and my life is a life of suffering. but only believers can claim, because of God's promise, that we can suffer for Christ and for one another. That's why the question that is asked in your discussion later on is there a difference between suffering for Christ and suffering for believers? Is there a difference? Well, you have to discuss it, and then we'll see what the answer is later on. The Apostle Paul shared, I've been made a minister, that is like a deacon, where the emphasis is on the service. And then he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. In what way? In what way is he rejoicing in his suffering for us? Now, you and I know that we do not delight in pain. You have to understand, nobody, not even believers, delight in pain. You should not. You should not enjoy it. You can escape, please escape. But if you cannot avoid it, don't run away from it. Like the Apostle Paul, there was a time when he was let down on a basket and then he walked away to avoid suffering. But there were many occasions when he knew that he could not avoid it, and the Lord did not want him to avoid it, and he had to face it squarely, and he did. And bringing the gospel to the Christians in Colossae was one of them. And he said, I rejoice. Why? Why do you rejoice in his suffering? Not in the suffering per se, because it is painful. Nobody enjoyed being whipped. Nobody enjoyed being stoned. Nobody enjoyed being in prison, right? You should not. If you can get out, you should get out. Just like young Joseph, he prayed that and asked the butler, please, remember me when you leave. I'm innocent. Nobody wants. You should not. But when you have to, you'll be a holy witness in prison, like Joseph. And Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Why? And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now, this is a very strange phrase. The phrase which is behind means which is lacking. What is lacking in the affliction of Christ that the Apostle Paul says, I have to top up, I have to fill up? Now, we know that when Christ went to the cross and suffered and died for us, it was complete. It was enough to bring about salvation, right? When he uttered the words, it is finished. So there was nothing lacking in the completed, finished work of Christ when he died for us. And yet here, Paul says that when I suffer for you, what I'm doing is filling up, top up, right? That's what he's saying. That which is lacking, that's the meaning of the word behind, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for the body's sake, which is the church. So what does he mean by that? You see, the Apostle Paul is basically telling us, the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work. He came, he lived, he suffered, he died, and then he ascended to heaven. But then the gospel has to be given, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order for you to be saved, for me to be saved. Christ cannot go there anymore. Christ is seated in heaven, right? Say, okay, let's say we are in Singapore. Let's say Christ wants to save us in Singapore. How is he going to save us? How is he going to save us? He's seated at God's right hand. Now, the only way to be saved is we have to have the gospel. The Spirit of God alone, without the gospel, cannot save us. It has to be the water and the Spirit, right? Jesus said so. So it has to be the Word of God. But how will the Word of God be brought to us? How will the Word of God be brought to us? God will send someone. And that someone, when he brings the gospel to us, he will have to suffer. And so his suffering, by bringing the gospel to us, which Christ himself wanted to bring to us, but Christ is now completed his work, seated at God's right hand, and therefore the privilege of bringing the gospel to us falls upon that person who is a believer, whom God has left behind after salvation. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he is the one. So the Lord used him to bring the gospel to the Christians in Colossae. In the course of bringing the gospel, Christ is the one who should bring the gospel to save us, because Christ came to save us, right? And in order to save us, we need the word of life, the gospel, to save us. But the gospel cannot reach us unless someone brings it to us. And Paul was the one whom God sent to bring the gospel to us. But in the course of bringing the gospel to us, Paul had to suffer. So he was suffering in the place of Christ, right? Because Christ is the one who wants to save me, and Christ is the one who should bring me the gospel to save me. That's it, right? That is the way. But Christ sent Paul to bring the gospel to save me, but this person, Paul, whom Christ sent to bring me the gospel to save me, he is now being persecuted. Because if Christ had been on earth, Christ would be the one who would be persecuted as Christ bringing the gospel to save me. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, fill up that which is behind, lacking in the affliction of Christ. So he is basically in place of Christ, suffering for Christ. So therefore, when you and I bring the gospel, now this is the word of Christ. The gospel is the message of Christ, not yours, not mine, which Christ himself would speak to us in order to save us. So let's say Christ went to save you. The gospel has to be given to you to save you, and it has to be the word of Christ. And therefore, Christ himself could come down and give it to you personally to save you. But now Christ is already up in heaven. So he sends someone, a Christian, a disciple, his disciple, to bring the message, the word of Christ, to us. It may be the voice of Paul, your voice, my voice, it does not matter, but it's the words of Christ. And in the course of doing it, you are being stopped. You are being persecuted by the enemy, by the enemies of Christ, by the followers of the devil. And therefore, now you've experienced the pain. You experience the torture. You experience the persecution. Not because of what you said, not because of your words. It's because of the words of Christ itself. And Christ has therefore given us the privilege to now suffer for the believer's sake, to bear the pain. Now, which was not possible for us until we were born again, until Christ sent us, until Christ left us behind to do it. Now, if Christ saved us and bring us to heaven straight away, this part of our life where we can suffer for Christ, suffer for believers, will not be possible. If we are born again, Christ bring us up to heaven straight away. And we have no time here on earth. But thank God, God gave us that time on earth. And during this time on earth, what are you doing? In the case of Paul, he brought the gospel. And in the course of bringing the gospel, he suffered. And that's what he meant. I rejoice because of the great honor and privilege the Lord has given to me, that now I can suffer for you and for Christ. Which in the past, before his own salvation, he was not able to do. But now that he could. Now remember, all of us suffer for one reason or another. Okay, for one reason, for family, for nation, for country, for a cause. But only truly born-again believers who have experienced transformation, who have truly made sure of their salvation, can now have the honor and privilege to suffer for other believers so that sinners may come to know Christ and suffer so that believers may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And that is how you must look at your life. And that is how we must begin to look at each other's lives. That all of us are suffering in one way or another for one another. All of us, as long as you are living for Christ, studying the word together, encouraging one another, praying together, we are all suffering for one another together, one way or another. That's why the Bible says we are laborers and co-laborers at the same time. We are also the building. We are also the husbandry. We labor together with God, and then we are also blessed by other people's labor who are also laboring together with God so that we can grow. We are used by God to help others to grow. And then when you are used by the Lord, you help me to grow. And that's how you must look at your life. And that's how we must appreciate one another. So that whatever differences we have, we learn to work it out. We do not just simply walk out and disappear. We learn to appreciate one another and work things through. Because we must learn to suffer for fellow believers. And we must learn to be appreciative of one another. Because of your sacrifice, because of what you are going through. To help me grow, to help me be a better believer, to help me overcome my challenge, my difficulty in life. So that whatever misunderstanding or differences or attacks from the evil one, we will remain united, we will remain strong, we remain caring, loving one another in Christ. As truly eternal brothers and sisters in Christ, that not even death can ever separate you and me. That our time here on earth will continue in heaven together. I hope this is how you look at your time on earth, how you look at your life here on earth. You don't live for yourself, you live for Christ, and you live for others. expecting no appreciation in return. But we who receive your life of suffering and sacrifice appreciate. And we must show it sincerely, genuinely, and not be stingy in encouraging one another in showing appreciation. In all sincerity, I believe we are not very good and we are not very liberal in giving kind words, in showing thankfulness and gratitude and appreciation. And we should. We should. The people who sacrifice do not expect it, we should not. Because if we expect it and it doesn't come, it can be very, very discouraging. We all have gone through that. I've gone through that in my previous church. They asked for a volunteer to open the church doors because we don't have a church building. We borrowed the premises of a church left behind by the Enzhuk forces after they left, just like Tengah, they're using a church building left behind by the British. Same for us. It was in Old Mindef, opposite Botanic Garden. Now, I think they turned it into a restaurant, Ebenezer Chapel. That's the chapel where my sister had her vigil service and so on when she passed away. I volunteered to be the first one to come and open the door, the last one to leave. I was a young believer, a new believer. I took bus, no other responsibility. So I thought, okay, nobody wanted to do it. I volunteered. So they gave me the key. I was the only one who has the key. Nobody else has the key. This university student. And so one day on Saturday, I had to rush through a project. Did not have enough sleep. So I woke up late, took bus. I rushed there late. A big group of people waiting outside. Whoa, the comment they made. I was very angry and upset. Sorry, 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 sorry. I opened the door. Then in my heart, horrible people. I didn't say out loud. All the past Sundays when I was on time, first one to unlock, you just come in, not a word of thank you. And now I come late once, after so many weeks where I was on time. You all murmur and complain, murmur and complain. And then after you all finish, I'm the last one to leave, first one to be here. Not a word of thank you. Ungrateful people. All under my breath. Never say out loud. We all have gone through that, isn't it? Do something, wanted to be appreciative. We should not. We just do it for the sake of Christ, for the love of Christ. I learned. Just do it happily, cheerfully, as unto the Lord. Nobody say thank you, it's okay. But on our part, who receive, we must do what is right. We must say thank you. Even though they don't expect it, we must show appreciation because they suffer for us. They sacrifice something for us. We all must learn to do that toward one another and not take each other for granted. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to instill into the heart of the Christians in Colossae, reminding them of how they came to know Christ, aliens and enemies, and now you are believers. And you've got to confirm a mixture of your salvation in order for you to understand the appreciation and how the Apostle Paul says, I count it a privilege. Because what I'm doing, I do it for the sake of Christ. Christ is the one who saved, not me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be brought to you, and Christ has finished his work. He's up in heaven, and I have to do it, and all of us have to do it for Christ's sake, to bring the gospel to someone which Christ himself wanted to save you. And so Christ's gospel has to be brought to you, and Christ has given us the honor to bring you the gospel so that he can save you. And that's why Paul says, I rejoice when I realize and understand that what I'm doing is to be the hands and legs and the mouth of Christ. I'm here to speak the words of Christ, not my own words, to bring salvation into your life, which my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the one who wants to save you, and he has now finished his work, sitting at God's right hand, and he has given me the honor to bring the gospel from him. I'm taking it from him to you. And if it means I have to suffer for it in order to bring you the gospel, so be it, so that you can be saved, to bring you the word of God, so that you can grow in the Lord. That's what we are. The Lord saved you. The Lord wants you to mature and grow. But the Lord is sitting at God's right hand. But he wants you to mature and grow. And you and I need the word of God to mature and grow. And so God gave us the honor, gave us the privilege to bring the word of God to preaching, to teaching. And that's what many Sunday school teachers, the Lord wants to save the children in the Sunday school, in the junior worship, in the kindergarten, in the CMC. And the Lord gave you the privilege and honor to bring the gospel of Christ, because Christ wants to save them. And Christ asked you, bring the gospel, bring my word to them so that I can save them. Bring the gospel to this person so that I can save them. Bring this person in the visitation, in the hospital, wherever you are, in the workplace. Bring the gospel to them because I want to save them. And therefore, in the course of doing it, you have to sacrifice. You have to suffer in one way or another. There is a sacrifice. Not those extreme in the lion's den type. All right, please, when we talk about sacrifice, please remember the first message, the first lesson in so many ways. And that's our life. You know how honorable and how privileged God has made us to become in His sight? But we suffer for many other causes, but who can say that we are suffering on behalf of the Son of God Himself when we suffer for brothers and sisters in Christ? And finally, it is our responsibility to do it. Our responsibility. Wherefore, I am made a minister. He is made a minister. He did not choose it. God made him a minister, that is the word deacon again, according to the dispensation, according to God's stewardship. Because God is the one who brought me into this earth at this particular time. God is the one who saved me at this particular time and allowed me to live on earth at this particular time, just as you and I are living together at the same time period, trusting your life and my life intertwined. God's economy, that's the meaning of the word dispensation, stewardship, economy, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I could not reach out to the people in Paul's time. I was not born in the same period as Paul's people. Paul and his people, you and I. We are not here by chance. We are not here by accident. Your life and my life crossed not by chance, not by accident. It's by God's dispensation, God's stewardship, God's great plan. And that's why we have to help one another. We are responsible for each other to grow together, to make sure of each other's salvation, so that both of us can be found faithful all the days of our lives to the very end, as we learn to sacrifice and suffer for one another in whatever way that will help you grow for the glory of the Lord in your life. It's given for me to fulfill the word of the God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, which is to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You Gentiles were never God's people, but now you are. God has already prophesied in the scriptures that one day there will be more of God's people than just the Jews, than just the people of Israel. Gentiles, this was a mystery, now becomes a reality. And for all of us who are Gentiles, we thank God that God has given us the word, especially many of us who are first-generation believers, where our past has been idolatrous, our upbringing has been idolatrous, and yet God in His great grace and mercy sent someone who sacrificed in one way or another. Some suffered more, some suffered less. But whatever it is, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to save us, save me, save you. And He sent someone to bring the word to us so that Christ can save us. And that's why it is now our responsibility to do the same for others. And that's why we have all the mission trips, we have all the VBS in other countries, and in our home, in our schools, in our places of work. And that's what you must now do. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to save people in your office, in your school, in your home, wherever you are. And He wants you and me to bring the word of God, His word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to them to save them. Because in the midst of all these, please understand the confusion that the devil, the god of this world, has woven. You have the Roman Catholic gospel, the charismatic gospel, and then have you with the true gospel according to the Bible. In the midst of all these, the sinners out there, they are confused. And that's why your life and my life of holiness and godliness, very important. Because you are now showing them the evidence of salvation. The Roman Catholic will show them, this is the evidence of our salvation belonging to the Roman Catholic. You want to be like that? Or you want the charismatic version, where they Christianize the lust of the flesh? Or you want the true version, holiness, godliness, and righteousness. It's our responsibility now to bring the gospel to fellow Gentiles who are without Christ. And if it means we have to suffer loss of job, loss of promotion, whatever it is, so be it. Don't job hop. Know your purpose, know your mission. We are here to suffer for fellow believers. All of us are, in one way or another. Be appreciative, be grateful, be thankful. It is now our God-given privilege and responsibility to do our part, just as someone did it and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to us, which Christ used to save us. And now we are to do the same to others. Would you have a burden for souls? All of us have friends, family members who are outside Christ. All of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, that your life and my life can help. And if we have to suffer in order to help another brother or sister in Christ, our responsibility to do so, and also a privilege. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this life, and what a wonderful and abundant life that You have given to us in Christ. For we know that in life, suffering is part and parcel of what it means to live on this earth. Whether as an unbeliever or believer, all of us suffer because we live in a world filled with sin, evil, wickedness, and death. And yet, O Lord, in the midst of all these suffering, as children of the Most High God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, You have given to us the honor and the privilege that we can suffer for fellow believers and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this elevation of suffering that will have an eternal impact in the lives of people around us was never ours in the first place, because we were all aliens and enemies of God. But You have saved us, redeemed us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and You have made us holy, unblameable, unreproachable, because of the finished work of Christ in our lives. Help us, therefore, to continue to walk in holiness, godliness, and in righteousness, that nothing on earth will ever take us away from the hope that we have to be found acceptable and faithful when we stand before Thee on the day of judgment. May we never shun away from the privilege and the responsibility that You have entrusted to us to be prepared to be a blessing to someone by bringing the gospel of salvation to them and by encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ in the most holy faith. And if we have to suffer in the process, may we not flinch, but may we be obedient to this most high calling that You have given to us, just as You gave to Your servant, the Apostle Paul, who rejoiced in suffering for believers. May we also do likewise, more so in these last days than ever before, because of the deception. May we all be prepared to suffer for one another. For Jesus' sake, help us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.